All right, so we're on our part two, and next week we'll, Lord willing, we'll do the third and final part of Psalms 108. Through God we shall do valiantly, and we're looking at verses 7 to 9. I didn't think it would take that much, but then when I started to look at the words, it got more and more lengthy. God has spoken in his holiness. I will rejoice. I will divide Shechem and mete out the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine, Manasseh is mine, Ephraim also is the strength of mine head, Judah is my lawgiver, Moab is my washpot, over Edom will I cast out my shoe, over Philistia will I triumph. Last week we looked at how the valiant stated in Psalms 108, 13, verse 13, through God we shall do valiantly, is described very clearly for us in the first few verses as a valiant work that he is doing in each of our heavens that brings us to believe and see through those works that we are more than conquerors through Christ, who is accomplishing this through his body. Through, so there's the verse, through God we shall do valiantly, for he is, it is that shall tread down our enemies. And Christ said, if I do not the works of my Father, believe not me, but if I do, though you believe not me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. And the next verse, right after that, just to remind us that that's true of us. We can say that to each other with Christ in us, our hope of glory. For it is God which works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Believe me, Christ says, that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. So that was a mystery for all of us at one time, but we know what it means because the greater works is to have eyes that see and ears to hear. And Christ didn't convert anyone. He witnessed to the multitudes, but what happened was, of course, the Spirit had to be given for that witness to become effective in our lives. So we can be with Christ in us, we can bring healing to one another as the Lord works that in each of our lives. We can give eyes to see and ears to hear, which is a far greater miracle than just physically healing someone of their fleshly ailments, which we know we're all destined. It's appointed unto man wants to die. So that's the miracle, is to have this life of Christ being renewed and knowing that Christ in us can bring spiritual healing. Romans 8:37 says, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And Colossians 1:24, who now rejoice in my suffering for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church. So we know the flesh, the veil, is the church, and we are growing in that ability to rejoice in our sufferings and to see that this is what the Lord is doing. He's working this in this very elect body, this very purpose for which we are called. This promise of victory through our Lord is described with such statements as the mercy, thy mercy is great above the heavens, and thy truth reaches unto the clouds of verse 4. And when we know that those heavens being spoken about refer to our hearts and minds, and that the clouds represent the elect, these promises of God become very reassuring to us as we are brought into the strong city, into Edom, where God tells us we will be delivered with his right hand that represents his power, that thy beloved may be delivered, save with thy right hand and answer me. That's in verse 6. Deliverance is assured, but as we will see in this second part of our study with Psalms 108, and as we have been learning all along, deliverance comes through a very carefully orchestrated judgment that we all must go through in order to have our heavens purified in this age. So there's an end, that's the end game. God is doing this for a reason. We're not going through our trials and suffering and the sin that besets us sometimes so easily. We want to push that behind, but we all want to acknowledge too that the Lord is working that. He's got it all on schedule. And as his people, we are called to bear that cross, to recognize the mercy that's being shown to us in that process and why we are going through it. It's for the rest of humanity who will be blessed by the stripes that we're receiving today for what we're going through. God has spoken in his holiness, I will rejoice, I will divide Shechem and mete out the valley of Succoth. This is Psalms 108, verse 7, the first verse. We now rejoice in God because he has spoken in his holiness. And those words that God speaks to us are sent forth to do a work in our heavens that he's promised will not return. We know that the verse in Isaiah. They won't return void. Isaiah 55, verse 11 to 13. So shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the things whereto I sent it. For you shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Which brings to mind this verse in Isaiah 9:7, and this is an is, was, and will be verse. We tend to think of this in the future, but this is right now. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice. So that's so important. God is establishing it in our lives through justice and through judgment and justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And we know Christ said, you know, he was consumed for the zeal of the temple. It's the zeal of the Lord that cleanses the temple in us, that drives the beasts out of us. So these verses are very connected to that thought of Christ cleansing the temple and establishing judgment and justice within the temple, where that process starts. It starts in the house of God. It starts with God's people. A process of judgment will unfold as God sends forth his word that will divide Shechem and mete out the valley of Succoth. This is a witness of what God's word will do in our heavens. Shechem must be divided and the valley of Succoth must be meted out. So those two words. God's word cannot be divided correctly unless we are given the ability to go from glory to glory. When God gives us the ability to compare spirit with spirit using the physical creation around us, we can then be quickened by what it is that the Spirit of God reveals. That quickening comes as a result of learning obedience by the things which we suffer. It takes bruising or a meeting out in order to break our own heavens that can very easily hold on to our own carnal perceptions of what God's word is saying. God is showing us through this first verse in our study that dividing the word correctly is something that only he can accomplish within us through a process of judgment, described as that time when he meets out the valley of Succoth. Just to confirm those points, I've cut and pasted the definitions of the words in question and to give us more clarity on the matter. So 2 Corinthians 3:18, and just look at the word obedience here and see how this all ties together. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory. So from obedience to obedience, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. It's the Lord who's working that. Hebrews 5:8 and 9, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience. He went from glory to glory by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto them that obey him. So we go from glory to glory. We learn obedience by the things that we suffer. Acts 5:32, and we are his witnesses, because it's Christ doing it within us. We are his witnesses. His power is working in us of these things, and so it is also the Holy Ghost, whom God has given to them that obey him. Now, it's those who obey God who are caused. God is causing that. That obedience comes by the Lord working that obedience. It's not naturally within us. We naturally, the spirit, the flesh, the spirit of man is naturally against the Spirit of God. So naturally, we need to have that reined in, and we need to learn obedience by the things that we suffer. How does that happen? Well, here We have the answer in Philippians 2:13, verse 13, "For it is God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." And we know it's God's good pleasure to lead us under repentance, to mature us. It's not always repentance. It's sometimes just a matter of putting the right spirit in us and a desire to grow and to learn and to participate. Just as it pleased the Lord to bruise him, it should be the other, I think. It pleases Christ to chasten and scourge us so that we can become obedient children who are being received of God through that confirming promise of much tribulation that will be measured and meted out perfectly upon the bride of Christ who is being made ready in this age. So that's a really important point. God is not going to crush us in the sense that we can't operate. He is very, and sometimes when you're going through the fiery trials, of course it's going to feel that way, but he has promised not to try us beyond the measure that we can endure. And we'll look at some of those verses. I don't know if I marked them down there. Maybe just Isaiah 53:10, a few of them. "It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you shall make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." And of course, as he is, so are we. But look now, it says, "Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world." So Christ was under judgment. His flesh was being judged. He was learning obedience. That's judgment by the things which he suffered. Leviticus 19:36, "Just balances, just weights, a just ephah, and a just hin shall you have. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt." So what does God do in the midst of all of this meeting out and dividing and judgment? It says, "There is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it." God is sovereign over the process of teaching us his ways and bringing us to the point where we can drink the progressively stronger cup of his wrath upon our old man that has matured through those fiery trials that come in the perfect season for each of us. And so there's the need for the prayer of the saints and to bear each other's burdens through that process, because it is a growing thing, and we are groaning those trials together. We're going through them together. There's great comfort in knowing that God has called us to bear a burden that he will give us the ability to bear through Christ. And so when we look at these definitions and talk about all this judgment that must occur to each of us, we also have the continual hope and promise that Christ is in us working this process of judgment, and that he enables us to endure and drink the cup that we must drink in this age. We just have to ask the Lord to keep that in mind, because he won't take away the cup, and he says he wants us to be armed with the mind and suffering of Christ. But he also wants us to know that you can endure all things through Christ who strengthens you. He makes our burden, our portion, our place of burden, and we'll see how those words are connected to our study tonight, light. Through Christ, my burden is light. When God brings conversion to each of us, we can then strengthen each other and bear that burden of growing together. So it's not just about us learning how to carry our own cross and mortify the deeds of our flesh. It's then growing to that place where now more and more we don't look just on our own needs, but on the needs of others. And that's very specifically why God puts us through these great trials that can last for years. And then all of a sudden, like Diana said, the Lord lifts the burden. He takes away that specific cross. But then the miracle happens. That experience of evil is used in your life to help someone else bear the burden in their life. So that's how God's doing that with us first. And of course, we will be used to lighten the burden of others in the kingdom and throughout God's plan. Matthew 11:28-30 really expresses this. "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now, it may not appear that way to our flesh, but Christ is telling us it is, and this is the reason why it is. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Christ being Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ in the body that helps me bear my burden, and why we need each other so much in this process. Matthew 20, verses 22 and 30, 23 rather. But Jesus answered and said, "You know not what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They say unto him, "We are able." And he saith unto them, "You shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared, my Father." And of course, there's Galatians 6:2, which is really the heart of the matter. Bear you one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Luke 22:32, "But I have prayed for you, that your faith fail not, and when you are converted, strengthen thy brethren." So if we are as Christ is in this world, we're doing that for one another. We may not even realize, and Christ says we won't. We won't always know what we've done for others. But in that day, he'll say, "Well, whenever you did this for the least of these, you did it unto me." So when you take time to pray for your brother, your sister, to bring someone a glass of cold water, whatever, these things are all written in our book and being accomplished to the glory of God, and to demonstrate to the world that Jesus Christ in us is able to do this work and to strengthen this body and prepare the bride and create this new creation that we're going to become, that will be used, of course, to unburden the world, to wipe away all the tears that are in this very sad world that we live in. So we're looking a little bit at what this word Shechem means, because it's interesting. It's interesting how God operates in our lives and how he divides and separates within us. He sees the need to come into our life and to deal with the beastly nature. So Shechem is a place, and it's a ridge, it says. It's the same as H7926. And if you look there, it says between the shoulders, as a place of burdens. And that's really what we want to focus on in this case. It's as a place of burdens. And H7925 says it's a primitive root, the shoulder to a burden, but used only as denominative, literally to load up. So you get the idea. It has to do with burden, and God does give us burden. So this is part of it. And Shechem, what's we're talking about, right? And then the word divide is dealt. And that's what this is telling us. So we take the word of God, we take the garment of Christ, and we divide it, but we don't divide it correctly. So that's part of the parable, and that's part of the burden that we have to go through, and that we have that cleansed. You know, we have our heavens cleansed, and then we can rightly divide the word. And that's part of what this is all about. This is this meeting out that God is doing, so that now we can properly discern what his word says. So it says here in 2 Samuel 8:2, "And he smote Moab and measured them with a line, casting them down to the ground. Even with two lines measured, he too put to death, and with one full line to keep alive. And so the Moabites became David's servants and brought gifts." So obviously this is speaking of our flesh. This is always to be understood inwardly. But when God is meeting out judgment in our lives, that's what he's doing. He's measuring us. He's overcoming the nature within us. So to meet something out, you know, it makes me think of the expression to conquer and divide. Well, in a sense, that's what Christ is doing within us. To meet something is to measure it. And we are being measured or meted in this age as God's elect. So we have that privilege and honor. And here's the verses that really just explain what we just read, I would say. Revelation 11, verses 1 to 3. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God, and the altar, and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out, and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles. And the holy city shall he tread underfoot 42 months. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. So that's what it was required for us to measure the temple, is that power that God gives us, that is, of course, working within us. Ultimately, it will be through the church that God will be sending forth those living waters that will be used to divide Shechem and mete out the valley of Succoth in the rest of humanity. Each man in his order, as these scriptures show us. Maybe we'll read that. Revelation 7:17. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. To the intent, Ephesians 3:10, that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. So that's happening through the church and continues to happen through the church and in the resurrected church. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. In 1 Corinthians 15:23, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. So the other word now that we want to look at is Succoth. And Jacob journeyed to Succoth, and the plural of that is booths. That's and built him a house and made booths for his cattle. Therefore, the name of the place is called Succoth. And that's, of course, the Feast of Tabernacles. That's what they did, and it represents what we know. God says, I will show man that they are beasts, and so we are in a temporary dwelling place. And that was the lesson for Israel to learn. And, of course, they did things beyond their understanding. They didn't know exactly what the Lord was showing them, but we know today, we can see it and understand the deep spiritual significance behind these booths, which simply represent the tabernacle that we are, that's passing, and the time when we are in this earth. Leviticus 23, verses 39 to 42. Also in the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the eighth day shall be a Sabbath. And you shall take you on the first day the boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and the boughs of thick trees, and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. So complete rejoicing through the process. And you shall keep it a feast unto the Lord 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. You shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths. Know you not that you're the temple of God? And that's what we're learning here. So you can dwell in a booth, you can keep the Feast of Tabernacles, but it won't do you any good if you don't understand the spiritual significance of being that booth, being that temple of God, and understanding that you are the Israel of God, and that this is what the Lord is showing us. So all of those other things are type and shadow. That your generation may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So he takes us out of Egypt and he brings us together into the temple of God, which we are. We're many members and one body, one temple. And Moses declared unto the children of Israel the feast of the Lord. John 20:21, which I think I read. Okay, so the verse 8, Psalms 108, verse 8, Gilead is mine, Manasseh is mine. Ephraim is also the strength of my hand. Judah is my lawgiver. Moab is my washpot. Over Edom will I cast out my shoe. Over Philistia will I triumph. All the nations within us belong to God to do what he has purposed according to the counsel of his will. Upon closer examination of each of these names, we will hopefully learn what God has concealed behind them, and he will be glorified in us as we are granted that honor and blessing of searching out those things which he has hidden from the natural mind of man to understand. So I just wrote it that way just to remind us of that principle. It's God who conceals the matter, and it's the honor of kings to search it out. So Ephesians 1:11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will, including that hiding of the truth and that we have to search out. And he gives us that hunger and he gives us that desire. Matthew 13:11, and he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. So that hunger and that thirst for righteousness, that desire to know what's going on, what is the truth, what's behind that veil, is all of the Lord. Proverbs 25:2-3, it is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter. But we know that searching out is Christ working in us both to will and to do. The heaven for height within, and the earth for depth, the nations within, and the heart of kings is unsearchable. 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So that's that process that we're talking about that God has got us all part of. 1 Corinthians 2:14, but the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The next word we want to look at is Gilead. Gilead is mine. This process of judgment that we're talking about belongs to God. Gilead is mine. And Gilead is a rocky region, just as our hearts are like the stone and hardened until the Lord begins to soften them through judgment. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And this is, of course, why we need a new heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So that's the most spiritually important transplant that we need, is that new heart, that new mind of Christ that God is fashioning within each of us. Therefore was the name of it called, I believe that's pronounced Gilead. And H1 1567, Gilead, the heap of witness. So this is really interesting, because this heap of witness, Gilead, it says here in Hebrews 12:1, is speaking of us, those stones, those living stones. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, we're also called lively stones, so we're that as well. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Genesis 31:41, thus have I been 20 years in thy house. This is Jacob, of course. That 20 is a witness of 2 times 10. So 10 is the completeness of the flesh, and 2 is the witness. And I served thee 14 years, and that is a little shadow of us for the generations that lead up to Christ. There's 14 generations until Christ comes. So 20 years is really the same thing. He's 14 years in the house of Laban. 20 years in the house of Laban. 14 generations is really saying the same thing, because, and then it goes on to say, for thy two daughters. So he was there all that time for what? For thy two daughters, Leah and Rachel, who represent the court and the temple. And 6 years for thy cattle. And we know, like we just saw with the Sukkoth, the cattle that represents mankind, the beast, and Revelation 13:18 comes right out and says that. It says, here is wisdom. Let him that has understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. So there's a third number, 666. It's not 666, but there's three sixes. Another witness to that process that the flesh has to go through. So all of these things are saying the same thing, but just in different capacity and different ways, so that we really get that lesson deep in our hearts that the flesh has to go through a process. God's in control of that process. He didn't keep Jacob there one day longer than he had to be. And he knew exactly when he was going to marry Leah and going to marry Rachel. But he had to have his flesh judged before that time came about. Then it goes on to say, and you have changed my wages 10 times. Once again, 10, the completeness of the flesh. And there's, of course, that wonderful study on the number 10. So that's part of it. We're frustrated in this life, and we wonder sometimes, why is the Lord doing that? Why are we going through these? Why are we circling around in the wilderness? But that's the point, is that God is frustrating our flesh. He's allowing that. He's allowing us to have our wages changed 10 times. And when we've gone through it just enough, then we say, okay, this was the sovereignty of God doing all of this. This is all of the Lord. Each story we read applies to the work that he's doing in our lives. Except the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had been with me. Key point, right? Surely you had sent me away now empty. God has seen mine affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked thee yesterday. And Laban answered and said unto Jacob, these daughters are my daughters, and these children are my children, and these cattle are my cattle, and all that you see is mine. And that's Laban. Everything, you know, is his. What can I do this day unto these my daughters, or unto their children which they have born? Now therefore, come thou, let us make a covenant, I and thou, and let it be for a witness between me and thee. So that's a good thing. Jacob took a stone and set it up for a pillar. And Jacob said unto his brethren, gather stones. We are those stones. And we are those lively stones. And they took stones and made a heap, a big pile of stones, and they did eat there upon the heap. And Laban called it Jagar Sahadutha, but Jacob called it Gilead. And Laban said, this heap is a witness between me and thee this day. Therefore was the name of it called Gilead. So I just want to see what that word actually means. No, that's okay. A heap, a testimony, a witness. And then we have Manasseh is mine. That's the next word we'll look at. What is born out of the experience of evil that Jacob experienced with Laban those 20 years in a place called Gilead is Manasseh, which means causing to forget. And this is so important and so encouraging in Hebrew. And it connects to these verses, John 16, 20 and 21. Verily, verily, I say unto you that you shall weep and lament that 20 years, but the world shall rejoice and you shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy, like we heard tonight before the study. Our sorrows eventually will be turned into joy. That's a promise. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow. And this is the greatest, greatest joy that we're waiting for. This is why we go through so much, because we know our joy will be inexpressible and it won't be taken away from us. So God likens it unto a birth, because that's what it is. We're going through a birthing process spiritually. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembers no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. That sorrow turned to joy is witness to us in the birth of the two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. In Genesis 41:51, and Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God, said he, has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. And Ephraim is the strength of mine head. That's the next word we'll look at. The next verse right after Genesis 41:52, and the name of the second called he Ephraim, for God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. So that's the result of God working with us, of course, is that we end up bringing forth much fruit as a result of the affliction, or as a result of the pruning and all the things that we go through. God's elect are blessed to bring forth much fruit in the land of our affliction. And these verses describe, that we're going to look at, what goes on in the land of affliction. Matthew 13, verses 3 to 11. And God is the one who causes this increase within us with Christ as our head. And we have to remember that. So if he puts us in a vineyard and he declares the end from the beginning and he's sovereign over the process, we have much to rejoice over and be thankful for. Matthew 13:3, and we live all these words, the period where, you know, it doesn't seem like we're productive. And then little by little, the Lord clears the land. He drives the beast out of the land, and the productivity comes as he ordains it. And that's the beauty of it. And then we help each other. When we're strengthened, we have more to give. Then that productivity grows and grows in the Lord. Just like this parable of the vineyard. He spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. So we experience that. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. We go through that. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. That is something we have to wrestle with for the longest time. And this is all primarily happening in those 20 years with Laban, right? But now, Matthew 13:8, but other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who has ears to hear, let him hear. And we know that only those who God gives ears to hear will hear this parable and see it as applying to you in every instance, all of it. And it's not linear. It's an ongoing is, was, and will be parable. But God is blessing us to decrease and to see Christ increase as we die daily. The disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Christ said in John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Well, how do we get there? In John 6:44, it says, no man can come unto the Son unless the Father drags us there. So there's a dragging process. That's the trials. That's the learning obedience by the things we suffer that connect us to that vine and enable us to bring forth fruit, much fruit. And of course, it's a process. It takes time. 1 Corinthians 3:6-7, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then it is neither is he that plants anything, neither he that waters, but God that gives the increase. And that's a very incredibly important statement, because there's lots of planting and watering going on in Babylon. And even if the whole stay of bread and water has been taken away, there's still a zealousness there. They want to do what's right. But God has given us that seed, which is Jesus Christ, and he's blessed us to have that seed. And we are privileged to be able to plant it and to water it and to actually see God give it increase. So that's the witness to the world. We're the first fruits. We're a kind of first fruits who actually see this all unfold in our life. The next word is, Judah is my lawgiver. The land of my affliction is represented by the process of labor in the parable of the vineyard. which we just read, that is needed. Then we are told that Judah is my lawgiver or my scepter, to remind us that all these works and the entire process of withholding the rain, those times when, you know, the thorns choke the word, or giving of the rain that potentially leads to growth if God grants it, is of the Lord, as we just read above in John 15 and 1 Corinthians. And I say, if the Lord grants, because that's what he says, you know, God willing, we will do this or that. We'll go beyond those milk doctrines. We'll mature. And so we tread very carefully. We are very grateful for everything that God gives us. And we should desire that growth. We should say, Lord, help us, grant us to mature in your mind, because that's why we're here. We're striving for the prize of the mark of the high calling. That is to be a mature son, so that we can help graft others into the body of Christ. In other words, unless you are a Jew inwardly, with the hope of glory within you, you are none of his. And the ability to lay up spiritual treasure in heaven is not made possible, because without me, you can do nothing. So Romans 2:28, it talks about the Jew. He's a Jew, which is one inwardly. The outward Jew is represented by Jacob's 20 years of serving Laban, as we do in the churches of this world, or the Gentile spirit, which is another. You know, so what about the people that don't go to church? Well, this is how they come under this category. And this can be us as well, or the Gentile spirit of unbelief, which makes us a law unto ourselves. So both don't bring forth fruit. They don't. Jacob never had the wife of his youth until he had the wife of his youth. And that's all symbolic of the time when, of course, we then receive the grace and the faith that is given to us by way of God through Jesus Christ. The next part is Moab is my washpot. Moab, from a prolonged form of the prepositional prefix, the mother's father, Moab, an incestuous son of Lot, also his territory and descendants. So that caught my attention. Why is the word incestuous being brought up? And then washpot is a bath or a wash, it says, washpot. The next word, Moab, is further confirmation of the process of washing that is occurring within the lives of God's children who have been called out of Babylon. We are cleansed of all our incestuous relationships that we have had within Babylon by being washed with the Word of God. This spirit of incest symbolically represents our inability to break free from Babylon, where we salute our own and, like the scribes and Pharisees, keep to our own kind, not understanding yet that God is no respecter of persons. And so we have Isaiah 4, 3 and 4. And it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion and he that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy, even every one that is written among the living in Jerusalem, when the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. So that's what it takes. And of course, God says he's going to do it, and he's sending forth his word to do that, but he's starting with judgment upon the house of God. First upon the elect. 2 Corinthians 6:17. Wherefore come out from among them, and be you separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. He's called us out to be cleansed. Don't go back and touch the unclean thing. And will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. And we just read Isaiah. And John 15:3, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you, except you abide in me. Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, the daughter-in-law against your mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. So that connects to that thought of that incestuous, you know, this relationship that we have in Babylon, where we were caught in that paradigm. It says here, if you in Matthew 5, verses 47 and 48, and if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? But you therefore, be you therefore perfect, even as your Father which in heaven is perfect. God associates our going on to perfection with being able to salute not just our brethren only. So it's a critical point. We have to do good unto all men, especially unto the household of faith. But if God's Spirit is working within us, we would certainly never forget the needs of those around us. We would be sensitive. And like Christ said in the parable, well, who's my neighbor? Well, you know, and Christ made it very clear that there's a time to help your neighbor in distress. And of course, we would all do that if there was a flood or so. Those physical things are important. We must remember to be careful to maintain good works. But we also must remember that the most important work is this work right here, this body of Christ, taking care of each other, supporting each other as the Lord gives us increase through each joint that is going to supply. And that's our hope, that we can just see this all work together, and then the world come to see that nation born in one day and say, wow, look what God did. And right in the midst of us, he was developing this nation, this holy nation. And here was Peter's moment of hypocrisy and his, is so to speak, incestual relationship with Babylon. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. So he was caught up in that paradigm. He couldn't let go of his tradition, and he felt embarrassed and ashamed of Christ. But look at, here's what happened later on, Acts 10:34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Actually, that might have happened before. The timeline is the other way, I believe. But the point being that eventually Peter got it right, because the Lord was working with Peter as he is working with all of us, and burning out that hypocrisy that's naturally within us. It's not just Peter, it's all of us. We all do that until we don't. And then we come to the last word, I believe. Over Edom will I cast out my shoe. We're still looking at a process that is taking place in our flesh, represented by Edom. And we know that perfection comes on the third day. And the Lord must do these valiant works of overcoming until the end if we are to be saved in this age. So we have to endure until the end. But he who has begun a good work in you will finish it, we're promised. He said unto them, go and tell that fox, behold, I cast out devils. This is the work happening in our lives. And I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. In Matthew 24:13, but he that shall endure until the end, the same shall be saved. So we're enduring that process of the Lord cleansing our heavens, taking us out of the darkness, bringing us light coming out of darkness. Here are some points we can look at that can help us understand what it means to cast out my shoe. God does work valiantly within us when we decrease and he increases. And God's people are given to give him all glory for all those wonderful works under the children of men, including the casting out of a shoe at us, which is part of God's word that we must live as well. So that intrigued me. Like, how do we live that? Like, how do I have a shoe cast at me? And it shall come, and it shall be, Deuteronomy 25:6-8-9, actually, that the firstborn which she beareth shall succeed in the name of his brother, which is dead, that his name be not put out of Israel. So we can see the symbolism. It's important. The Israel of God, the name has to continue. And Israel, we will see the significance here. And if the man like not to take his brother's wife, which represents the church, then let his brother's wife go up to the gate unto the elders and say, my husband's brother refuses to raise up unto his brother a name in Israel. He will not perform the duty of my husband's brother, which was to marry her. Then the elders of his city shall call him and speak unto him. And if he stand to it and say, I like not to take her, just doesn't want to do it, And I have 1 John 2:19, because there are instances where they won't. But if this person was of the Lord and was truly being dragged and part of the body of Christ, they would have married that woman symbolically. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. In other words, they would have married. He would have married that woman. But they went out that they might be manifest that they were not all of us. But remember, that person serves a purpose while they're with us. Those tares and wheats within us and amongst us are very important to the process. Then shall his brother's wife come unto him in the presence of the elders, and loose his shoe from off his foot, and spit in his face, and shall answer and say, so shall it be done unto the man, that man that will not build up his brother's house. So what are we learning? We spit in Christ's face in our appointed time by refusing to come out of Babylon as we reject Christ, the brother who died in this story. We reject Christ and don't join ourselves unto his wife, which is the church. The wife spits in the brother's face and takes off his shoe as a symbol of rejection, a rejection that we are all guilty of until we're not. So that man who I mentioned earlier, who was not of us, it's not his fault. God's caused him to be that tear for our sakes. All things are for our sakes, including that rejection of the wife of the church, those who leave us, who are with us for a season, and then they leave. That's of the Lord. John 8:39 then answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto him, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. Matthew 26:67 then did they spit in his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands. That's not the work of Abraham. And they all forsook him and fled. And of course, that's what we all do in our appointed time. That's the lesson. And it takes, of course, the conversion and God bringing us to see what we are, that's what heals us, of course. And that's what brings us to see if we're going to have a right relationship, we have to be married to Christ, to the church. Deuteronomy 25:10, and his name shall be called in Israel the house of him that hath his shoe loosed. Isaiah 22, at the same time spake the Lord by Isaiah the son of Amoz, saying, go and loose the sackcloth from off thy loins, and put off thy shoe from your foot. And he did so, walking naked and barefoot. And the Lord said, like as my servant Isaiah has walked naked and barefoot 3 years, for a sign and wonder upon Egypt and upon Ethiopia. So shall the king of Assyria lead away the Egyptians prisoners and the Ethiopians captive, young and old, naked and barefoot, even with their buttocks uncovered, to the shame of Egypt. And they shall be afraid and ashamed of Ethiopia, their expectation, and of Egypt their glory. And the inhabitant of this isle shall say in that day, behold, such is our expectation, whether we flee for help to be delivered from the king of Assyria, and how shall we escape? So this is just ties in so well, and this is what Mike had brought out in the excerpt. We know what the three represents, but I'll read it here. In this chapter of Isaiah, Christ is telling Israel, a type of us, that the time has come for them to be punished for their infidelity. As we have seen, Assyria is the symbol for the rod of his indignation. The fact, and I mean, think about that rod as what we just read in the book of Revelation, that rod that measures the temple that we are. The fact Isaiah instructed to expose his own nakedness for 3 years tells us the process of judgment that has begun at the house of God. And that's the big aha moment for us. Oh, it's us. We're the ones. At the appointed time, we are brought to see our own nakedness, and we are made to acknowledge that there is no way to avoid the destruction which is staring us in the face. That's the end of that excerpt. John tells us this, whose shoes latched, I am not worthy to unloose. So that's John the Baptist, who represents the law. And this parable of John reminds us that John was not going to have that shoe of Christ symbolically thrown at him because he was still bound under the law and not meant to go under perfection in his age. It is only when Christ cast out his loosened shoe at us that we begin to realize that we are the man who is guilty of all, including our refusal to fulfill our duty to bring forth spiritual fruit with our dead brother's wife. The dead brother represents Christ, the seed that must die if we are going to bring forth fruit. And that's, of course, in John 12:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. So the dead brother represents Christ, the seed that must die if we're going to bring forth fruit. And by the goodness of God, we are led unto repentance as we go through a process that finds ourselves no longer denying our Lord, who cannot deny himself. And I often point back to that point, but it's so important to see that we will deny Christ until we don't. And then ultimately, we will learn that Christ will not deny himself. We will weep bitter tears. We will see the hypocrisy of our flesh. We will do all of those things, but then the Lord will be victorious. Over Philistia will I triumph. Philistia represents the status of flesh from beginning to end. It is weak. It is corruptible. It is perishing. It is dusty. We wallow in it. And yet God tells us that it is in this weakened state that he will make his strength perfect. He will triumph. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. So if you're sitting on the study tonight or any time during this week and you look in the mirror and you see your weak body, you wake up tired, you're sore, just remember what we just read. God is telling you, that's where I do my greatest work, right there. That's where God did the greatest work with Jesus Christ, when he was completely vulnerable, naked on the cross, no strength. If that isn't the greatest parable for us to tell us, that this is what God is after. It doesn't mean that we can't have a life of service in the Lord and have healthy bodies. We desire that above all, that we prosper and be in good health, but especially the spiritual health. And I would rather lose my physical health to gain my spiritual health. And that was the thorn in Paul's flesh. He'd say, you know, your grace is sufficient. And it takes time for us to finally say that with our hearts. Say, Lord, if I have to have this burden, if this is my burden, and if it's the burden that is needful for your power to rest upon me, so be it. So be it. And that's what we're praying for, that we can endure these trials together and learn to get comfortable in that fire together and thank God where he has us, because we are very precious to him. And that work is so important and so instrumental in building the temple of God. So there's the word Philistia. And you can see how it's connected to Philistine, our flesh, our Philistine flesh, H6424-29 and H6428, rolling, that is migratory. And it talks about it being Philistine there. So that's just telling us that God will conquer our flesh. And he sees it as being Philistine from start to finish. It's just flesh, and it won't inherit the kingdom of God. Next week, Lord willing, we'll look at the last four verses of our study entitled Through God We Shall Do Valiantly, where we will see how God has always purposed to put off our flesh so that his strength could be formed within us, creating the new man through Christ. And the last two verses we'll look at here. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And that's the end of our study. Thank you so much for coming out. We are a little smaller group tonight, but it was a real blessing to look into this study and to be able to just understand God's mercy through the process. I guess there's more people here now than I realize. And welcome everyone else who just joined us. Or I'm not sure when, you, because we don't know, but go ahead, Dennis. You see your hand there, brother.
Thank you for the study. Appreciate it. Thank you, Gail.
You're welcome, Dennis.
You're welcome.
Lynn.
For you.
Thank you.
It was funny you went over that chapter in Genesis 31, because I was reading that chapter when I was studying in there. It's going to be one of those studies, yeah, 3 weeks from tonight. From today, but anyways, I was studying almost all the stuff you were going over. interesting.
Well,
it's interesting how God always has this, seems like every week we're basically on the same, it's the same subject, you know, or variants thereof.
Yeah. And I'm not cracking into your computer.
Yeah, I'm kind of thinking there's a conspiracy going on here, but anyway, we'll go over that later. But anyways, thank you very much. I appreciate it.
Thank you, Dennis. I appreciate your encouragement very much. Steve, our brother Steve.
Yes. Just had to unmute myself, Tony. Thanks for studying. Thanks for, you know, Dennis and everybody. But I just want to make one comment before I do what I say, what I was going to say with the scriptures that I brought in, Tony. That one part there that you read, you said that you took this from Mike or something, you know, about Adam and Eve. Well, the thing is, when you realize that we have the same exact experience as Adam and Eve. You know, Adam and Eve were, you know, they were made sin without sin. They haven't sinned yet. They didn't know what sin was. They didn't sin yet. And when you're born, and like King David says, behold, I was shaped in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Well, once you're born and you're living, sooner or later, you're going to realize that you're naked, just like Adam and Eve did, like you said, the appointed time. As it says, I don't know, Orthodoxy must think that Adam and Eve walked around literally with their eyes closed because they didn't know they were naked. So all they had to do was look at themselves and know they're naked, right?
Right.
Anyway, you know, and it says that they ate, the eyes of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. They knew that they were sinners. Knew that they were sin. So we have that same exact experience because when you're born, you're born sin, but you haven't sinned yet. So you're born sin without sin until you sin. And then you say, oh, I'm naked. Like you said, the point in time. So I just want to kind of add that to what you said. I just want to bring out the one scripture, you know, the second one that you did, Tony, about the lawgiver. So I'm just going to just read off a few scriptures on that. And this is starting with James 4:12 and Isaiah 33:32. But when you read them two together, you know, it sounds like it's just one scripture. And it starts off with James. It says, there's one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you that judges another? For the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. He will save us. And then from that there, I'm just going to read some scriptures from Hebrews 7, quite a few of them. I'm not going to read them all, but quite a few of them. I'm going to start with Hebrews 7:11. It says, if therefore perfection were by Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest, lawgiver, should arise after order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he whom these things were spoken pertains to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it's evident that our Lord sprang from the tribe of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning the priesthood. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there arise another priest, a lawgiver, who is made not after the law of carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifies, you are a priest forever at the order of Melchizedek. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment gone before the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but bringing in a better hope did, by which we draw nigh unto God. We draw closer to God through Christ.
Amen.
And that was 19. I'm just going to pick it up at 24 to 27. I ended there, Tony. And it says, but this man, because he continues ever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he's able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them. For for such a high priest became us, was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needs not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. Now I ended there, Tony.
Beautiful. Thank you, Steve. I appreciate you bringing up Hebrews 7 there and connecting it to the grace that God gives us through Christ, the better hope, you know. And when you were saying that, I was thinking David and all of these priests and are in their sepulcher, that says. So the only priest that's not lying in a sepulcher dead is Christ. He's alive. He's our hope. And yet he had to experience all the things that we experience in the flesh to be able to become that compassionate high priest. So just incredible. And it also made me think of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, of course, and the tree of life. That law is there typified by the good and evil that reveals to them that they are what they are. Once they carry through, it's already within their flesh, but as you said, they carry through the action they take of the tree, and then of course that's the transgression. And then Christ comes along, and it's all orchestrated of God. We know that God orchestrated it all. He created our Savior. He gave it to us so that we could be redeemed through that process. But thank you for those verses, because they're confirming. They just tell us that our hope is in Christ. Without Christ, we would remain. Without the Holy Spirit, we would stay where we are. We would not. It wouldn't matter how much law keeping we would do. Or it takes the Holy Spirit of God to transform us and to create that new creation that we're becoming through Him. So as always, I appreciate it, Steve. Good verses.
I just like to say, Tony, Christ is the lawgiver from the tribe of Judah. He's the lawgiver. He's the true lawgiver from the tribe of Judah.
That's exactly right. And that's exactly what that's saying. It's type and shadow, but you're exactly right. The law would come, the law of bearing each other's burden comes through Christ, because Christ is the one who enables us to fulfill that law. And Paul saw that. He said he started to realize all of this law keeping, all these things that I was doing, he considered it as so much dung in comparison with the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, that tells us that here's the new law, here's the new commandment, love one another. That's the law that we are blessed to keep because of Christ. It's all of the Lord. He sheds his love abroad in our hearts, and we can actually bear each other's burdens and be a family, a true family of God that's being discipled by Christ and growing and maturing in that love. So thank you again for that point, because that's exactly right. It's all of the Lord. He's doing it in us. He is the lawgiver, giving us the strength to obey the commandments and to recognize the need of the body. It's all of Jesus Christ working in us for that good purpose of perfecting us as a body. So thank you, Steve. And our brother Steve, Ken.
Thank you, Tony. Can you hear me?
Thank you, Tony.
Yes. I'm hearing there's 12 others, so I want you to know you've got a big group with you tonight. I see you got 22 on the list, and it's just wonderful. I'm sorry we got in late. We got to talking. You know how that goes.
Oh, sure.
But it's so good to see all of the people that are here with you, and we've been enjoying good fellowship. You can count on it. I just wanted to let you know that we're here, we're listening in here at the end of it, and we're grateful. I wish we had heard the whole thing, but the Lord had it like it is, and we're just grateful to be here with you.
Well, thank you. Thank you.
Yeah. Wish you were all here.
Yeah. You are there in spirit.
Yes, you are. And we're with you in spirit.
Good night, all.
Love you.
Love you all.
Love you all. Bye, Sunny. There we go. Bye, Ken.
Bye-bye.